Well, Kentucky, at Kidwood, where I now live and where we preach, they think I'm a great preacher. But let me tell you why they think that. Because I generally preach 25 or 30 minutes. One lady came just recently and she said, "My, you're a good preacher. I like for you to preach about 30 minutes. Well, what'd you get from the sermon? What did we say in 30 minutes? Well, I like that too, but she said, don't keep me an hour, hour and a half, Gary, and try to repeat and go back and tell me what you've already said. Don't bore me with that. Just tell me one time. Don't insult my intelligence by telling me a half a dozen times what you've already said at the end of your lesson." It's good to be back with you. It's good to see several of you that we've known for years. Good to hear Brother Collier this morning on the radio program, and Brother Jimmy Lee, my good buddy, whom I've known for a long, long time, and many of you have forgotten Jimmy Lee's so old that he was in my wedding. We go back a few years. Now, James Lee won't admit that, but I have pictures that tell otherwise. Several of you we've known for a long time. It doesn't seem like a long time ago, but 17 years ago, we left here. It was in August of 1979, and we went to Newark, Ohio, or as they say up there, it's Newark, Ohio. N-E-R-K, Newark. That's not the correct spelling, but that's how they pronounce it. But from there, we branched out. We've gone other places with a good wife that I've had to stand by my side, with a good daughter, Melissa. And by the way, you like to brag a little bit. You're always proud of your kids, but Melissa's been a Christian, my daughter, for almost 3 years. Next month will be 3 years. And just recently, she's led two people to Jesus Christ. She's got the ladies going to ladies' class with her. And it's by her good example, her steadfastness, the love that she shows. She's known for her good works. Of course, she's learned that from her good mother. I take no credit, really, for that. But she's got a lot of her good mother's attributes and characteristics. And I hope that you'll get to meet her. She's a wonderful girl, and she's a great Christian. I want to talk with you for just a little while this morning about the importance of the church. Brethren, I think a lot of us have forgotten what the church is all about. I think I really see that in some of my brethren, and I think that we need to be maybe constantly reminded of what the church of Jesus Christ is all about. I tell you, I know that we've forgotten. I'm not misjudging. And I don't want to ever misrepresent my brethren, especially my brethren. I would never misrepresent. But I'll tell you how I know in holding a few meetings and going around the different states and the different cities. Last year I held 5 gospel meetings. And for the most part, they were in different states. I see my brethren, they've forgotten about the church because they don't even attend the services many times. And there are times that you can have a gospel meeting, and many of the brethren, sometimes the visitors even outweigh, and there are more visitors there than there are people who are members of that particular local church. Something's wrong, brethren. Have we forgotten about the church and how important it really is? I know that there are religious organizations that will tell you that they really exist. They exist, they say, because they place such great importance upon the church. And they turn right around in the same breath and they'll tell you that really the church, you know, is not important. Well, that really is a contradiction. If it's not important to belong to the church, why affiliate and why be part of any religious organization? Why be part of the church if it's not really important? Then there are people who will tell you, you can choose yourself any brand of Christianity. They look at religion and they look at the Lord's church many times. Like a smorgasbord. A cafeteria style. You know, you go and you take some food and you leave some food. We've listened to the televangelist too long. We've listened to men like Billy Graham who will say, go join the church of your choice. I can't find that in my Bible. Where I'm given a choice when it comes to Christianity. I can't find that in my Bible. I don't read that. It just isn't so. It just isn't there. Jesus said, and his apostles taught, that there is one church. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body. He goes on in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He points out to us what that body is. It's the church. The fullness of him that full of all in all, he said. In Colossians 1 verse 18, he said, he's the head of the body. And then he tells us the body is the church. So he defines it for us in the same breath. right in the same verse, right in the same scripture. Religion to Christianity, to so many people, they just have the wrong concept of what it's really all about. I think folks are ignorant concerning the church, and it's because they really do not know, and they've not taken the time out themselves to study and to learn and to find out what does the Bible say concerning the church. What's the church's mission on earth? What's the church all about? What's its function? Majority of religious world today seem to have no idea that the church, and how central it is to the teaching of the Bible. They don't know what Jesus really had to say concerning the church. Jesus said when he came into the Caesarea Philippi, on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he said, up on this rock. Now that was in response to what Peter had just said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, it's up on this rock. It's up on your confession. It's up on your recognition of me being the Son of God. I am going to build my church, Peter, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You find that in Matthew 16 and verse 18. We cannot be loyal to the teaching of the scripture and minimize the importance of the church. I've noticed this through the years. As people begin to have a low estimation of the church, it will not be long before they'll have a low judgment of the Lord himself. I've noticed that. It is he. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who built this church. One church that we've already talked about, that we've already mentioned. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The importance of the Lord's church. In pointing out these scriptures and what the New Testament has to say, and yes, even a couple of prophecies taken from the Old Testament, point toward this coming kingdom. In doing that, I hope that we can illustrate to you the importance of the church. How important is the church? Jesus Christ died for it. Neighbor, that makes it important. These verses teach us that the church is very important. This one church of which we've been talking, of we've been speaking, Jesus died to purchase it. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he points this out to the Ephesian elders. And I wonder why that is. Did the Ephesian elders not know that? Maybe they're like us. Maybe we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded at times. Oh, I know in my own mind that Jesus died for the church. But there are many times that I've overlooked, that I've forgotten somehow what Acts 20 verse 28 says. Take heed unto yourselves. Over all the flock, he said, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Is the church important? Yes, it is, because he said he purchased it with his own blood. Is the blood of Jesus Christ important? If it is, and I can prove that, and I believe correctly so, I believe we can substantiate to you and prove to you the blood of Jesus Christ is important, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ that purchased the church. If the blood of Jesus Christ is important, the church is important. God thought the church was important, friend, and that you and I, that we need to be part of it. We need to be faithful members. We just serve Jesus Christ and be faithful to Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, we're faithful in the church. God comes first. Seek God and his kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Have we forgotten these simple verses in our Bible? Oh, we can quote them. Brethren and friends, you who are Christians, saints of God, do you live them? You quote a lot of scripture, and you talk about a lot of things, but do you do them? Do you practice them? Ephesians 1 verse 7, Colossians 1 14 says the same thing about redemption. It's in him we have redemption. It's through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The Hebrew writer says redemption or atonement was not possible. And it really didn't become a reality, he says. And he's the writer who tells us, until Jesus took his rightful place at the right hand of the majesty of the heavens. Until he sat down at the right hand of God on high. Thus redemption was complete. It became a reality. It's not enough that Jesus died on the cross. On the third day, Paul reminds the brethren of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15. Third day, according to the scriptures, you remember now, he said, I taught you that he was resurrected. Here's a risen Savior. Ascension would have to take place. Luke, the 24th chapter, and Acts, the 1st chapter, verses 10 and 11. That's not enough. Then Jesus
would ascend into the heavens, take his rightful place at the right hand of God on high. That's redemption or atonement then became a reality. And that's when it all took place. And that's how it took place. That's when it took place. That's how it took place. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 1, verse 7, especially. He seems to be talking about salvation to all the ages when he mentions that. Redemption, is it important? The blood of Jesus Christ, is it important? Well, if it is, friend, and you know it is, then the church is important. We need to be reminded, don't we? A simple illustration. I can teach this one verse, and this is all you remember this morning. I think I've done my job. I've accomplished my task or my job, and I think I've done it well by leaving this one scripture with you. Ye husbands, you love your wives. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You husbands, if you just learn to do that and make the necessary sacrifices along the way, let me ask you a question. Would Jesus Christ die for something that's not important? It has no value to it. You don't have to be part of it. You join any church, just join the church of your choice. Would Jesus Christ die for something that's insignificant? Would you work for something and work hard all your life for something that really had no meaning or any value, none whatsoever? Would you give your life for something that really didn't even have any meaning? You wouldn't place any value on this particular thing or object or whatever. You'd give your life for it. You see, common sense, brethren, in religion, even in Christianity, it'll help us. It goes a long way when you think about it. Jesus Christ didn't die for something that's insignificant. He died for you and you, and he died for me. He died to make it possible that we could have eternal life. We're the church. The individuals make up the church. We're the church. You people who meet here, you're the church right here at Knollwood. And you're important to God. You're somebody. Because Jesus Christ died for you. He died for you. But go on. The New Testament is just filled with scriptures. And I didn't want to use every scripture. I just wanted to use a few. But here's one of the best. For as much as you know, he said that you're not redeemed but by corruptible things, with corruptible things like silver and gold, that you learn your conversation from the tradition of your fathers. He said, you're not redeemed by that. That's not how salvation's come about. That's not how you were saved. You weren't redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold. How were you, Peter? How were you saved? How are we redeemed? That's the question I think about. And he's the only writer that says this, by the way. He says it's by the precious blood of Jesus the Christ. As a Lamb of God, as a Lamb, without spot, without blemish. Peter said it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ to make your redemption possible. I ask again, before we move on, I ask again, is the blood of Jesus Christ, is it important? You say, oh, yes, it is. Then the church is important, friend. Because the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross says the church is important. It's so important that God would send his only begotten Son, one uniquely born of a virgin, to make our salvation possible. Don't let anyone win the argument with you. If you get in a discussion with anyone or any of your denominational friends, I don't care who it might be, you stand your ground. You teach with love, and you have a good attitude about you, but you tell them, is the blood of Jesus Christ important? Then that makes the church of Jesus Christ important. This word redemption, though, is an interesting word when you think about it. It comes from the Greek word litro, L-I-T-R-O. In the Greek, and in this language especially, what you have here in this redemption, or in this word, it's been translated litro. Litro means ransom. Buy back. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's what he's done for me. You know, he did something for you, neighbor, that you could never in a billion years do for yourself. He went to the cross. He shed his precious blood for you. You're members of the body of Jesus Christ. Not what you did. It's not what you did, neighbor, but what Christ did. He paid it all. He gave his all when he died on Calvary's cross. Church important? I would say so. I would say it is. And I think I've already proven that.
that his blood was shed. He died. He was crucified. Look what Jesus and his apostles taught things, even concerning the kingdom. Even before that, and here's this Old Testament scripture back in Daniel 2 and verse 44. He speaks a day of these kings. Now, he's talking about the Roman kingdom. And you go to Luke 1, Luke 2, and Jesus was born here with Caesar Augustus, and he was reigning. He was ruling. And that's what Daniel 2:44 seems to be speaking of and pointing toward. It's in the days of these kings. This kingdom will be set up. It will stand forever. It will never be destroyed. This coming kingdom, that's what Daniel is speaking of. That's prophecy. Listen to me. Old Testament prophecy is important. Did you know that there are about 335, maybe even 336 prophecies, all concerning Jesus Christ? That's how important the Old Testament is. That's why I know that I need to crack down, and I need to discipline myself, and I need to learn, and I need to know as much about these prophecies as possible. I want to know all I can about my Lord. Well, these prophecies are going to tell me a lot about Jesus and his coming kingdom. That's why Daniel 2 and verse 44 is there. But look with me a little further here at what the Hebrew writer had to say. Remember, Daniel said this kingdom that's coming, this coming kingdom, it would stand forever. It's going to endure. A duration, it's forever. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. It'll come unto Mount Zion, he said, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. But look at verse 28 of Hebrews 12. This Hebrew writer here is identifying for us a body of people, and it's God's people. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom, Hebrews 12 verse 28 says, which cannot be shaken or moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Notice with me, if you will, that this kingdom that shall never be destroyed, that would stand forever, in the Old Testament, in Daniel 2:44, is the same kingdom that will not be shaken in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. It's the same kingdom in Daniel 2:44 that's under prophecy here that the Hebrew writer picks up with, and he says, but you come out of Mount Zion unto the General Assembly, and you come to a myriad host of angels. That's the kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And the Hebrew writer picks up with that, and he says, but this is the fulfillment of those prophecies. What Daniel said has now become a reality because the Hebrew Christians were part of it. You received it. What was once spoken of to be in the future, he said, you have now received it. At the present, you're in it. And you're in this church, this body, this kingdom that cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. I tell you, that's the same kingdom that Daniel had in mind when he prophesied about it in Daniel 2. And verse 44. Whenever Jesus Christ spoke of the kingdom, he was speaking of the church. Matthew 16, 18, 19. We've already said that. They're interchangeable. They're synonymous. Matthew 4, verse 17. Though Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he built his church, neighbor, I'm saying this morning that he established his kingdom. He established it. After his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, after he sat down at God's right hand, his Father's right hand, the apostles and the preachers of Jesus Christ, they continued to preach about the church kingdom. Acts 8 and verse 12 is a good scripture. You know, Acts 8 and verse 5 says something rather interesting. We've overlooked that. We've forgotten that. Philip went down to Samaria. He preached Jesus Christ to them. But when he got down, look what he preached. This is why when you preach Jesus Christ, you're going to preach things concerning the kingdom. Here's scripture. That's not my opinion. That's not my theory. That's not my philosophy. That's what the Bible says. That's Holy Writ. Acts 8, verse 5. But look what happens in Acts 8, verse 12, 13. Now he's going to preach Jesus Christ down to Samaria, right? When he got there, notice what he spoke. Notice what he spoke about. Notice what his message was about. He spoke things concerning the kingdom. That is the church. And when people heard this, they believed this and they obeyed. It says that both men and women were baptized. That's what their message was. That's what they preached, things concerning the kingdom or the church. It's interesting also to notice Acts 28 and verse 31. The book of Acts closes on this note. And I think really when you really think about it, we look, sometimes we overlook the positive. We look at the negative.
Old Paul's in his hired house, and it's like he's in bonds, and he can't get out, you know, and he can't travel, he can't go anywhere. I see something else there. I see something better than that. Notice what Acts 28 verse 31 does say, and I think it's positive. And I think you and I think we ought to remember it. He was preaching the kingdom of God, it says, and teaching all those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, with confidence. That's positive when you think about it. That's what he was allowed to do. Preaching about the church, the kingdom, was important to those people back then. And I tell you, it ought to be important to you and I today. We've not preached enough about the church. And we'll never preach too much about the church. You never do it. Church is important, I think, because the apostles, the prophets, New Testament time, they taught these things. They preached these things. That was their message. And I tell you today, it ought to be our message. But I found something else that's rather interesting, and that's reconciliation. You think of reconciliation, you think of make friends again. Bring back to make friends again. I could never do that on my own. I needed someone to assist me. I needed somebody to help me. Jesus Christ. He stepped in. And he reconciled. And I want you to notice here in Ephesians 2 how he did it. Ephesians 2, and we'll begin at verse 11. And I think he begins here by talking, first of all, about the Gentiles. Now this is your former state. And he said this is what you once were. This is what life was really all about to you people. To the heathen nations, this is what you were. Wherefore, remember, he said in Ephesians 2, verse 11, that ye been in time past, you Gentiles, you in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. But then in verse 12, that at that time you were without Jesus Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You talk about bleak, and you talk about dark. No hope. No hope in the world. I'm thankful he didn't stop there. It doesn't end there. Look at verses 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, that's what you once were. Look at you now. Look at the transformation of God, if you please. Look how God, in obedience to his gospel, look how it can change lives. Look how it affects people. Look how it influences people. Look what it does for you. Look at the good. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were... Sometimes we're far off, we're made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he's our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, or to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And I want to emphasize verse 16. That's the key verse, I tell you. You've got to understand it, and you've got to appreciate it. And if you understand it, you will appreciate it. And that he might reconcile unto God in one body by the cross. In one body, I said, by the cross, Paul said, having slain the enmity thereby. It's Jew and Gentile. There's no such thing as a church for the Gentile, a church for the Jew. There's no such thing in God's mind as two different churches. The Jews have argued that through the years, but Paul refutes that argument right here. He says, no. You know what happens? He said, reconciliation takes place for the cross. Jesus went to the cross, and he said, it kind of works, kind of goes like this. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He went there for Jew and Gentile. It didn't matter to him, a male and female. Galatians 3 teaches that, 26 through 29. God doesn't make a difference. He doesn't care. You're a human being, aren't you? He doesn't care about your color, sex, male or female. It doesn't matter. Old or young, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. And did you notice what he said? That reconciliation takes place in this one body. Reconciliation, is it important? Oh, sure, I'd be lost if I could not be reconciled to God. But reconciliation is in this one church, Jew and Gentile. You see the point? And reconciliation is important. The church is important because reconciliation can only take place in this one body, this one church. And that's what reconciliation is all about. That's what Ephesians 2 teaches. We're not talking about two or three churches here. We're talking about one church. All people. All time. Jew and Gentile. Side by side. Sit side by side. Worship the same God. Same pattern of worship. Same five acts of worship. There's something else that's said, and I must go on, because I promised you 30 minutes. the eternal wisdom of Almighty God. That's in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. Let's read that. We'll make our concluding remarks. Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 11, I really want to read. And to make all men see that in the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world he had been hid in God, he said, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent and now to the principalities and powers to heavenly places might be known by the church. Notice that. By the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This word manifold is an interesting word. This word manifold means variegated. It really means many-sided. You want to look at the eternal wisdom of Almighty God, he said. He said, let's just consider that. He said the eternal wisdom, the variegated wisdom of Almighty God is seen right in the Church of Christ. That's his argument here. That's what he's speaking of. That's his subject. The subject is the manifold wisdom of God. Where's that being displayed? Where's that seen? He said that's in the church. That's in the church. Neighbor, is the wisdom of God, is that important? Oh, yes, yes, I understand the wisdom of God. That's important, preacher. Then the church is important. Because you see, the wisdom of God is seen in the church. It's shown, it's manifested in the church. The preaching of the Son of God and the preaching of his gospel is seen in the church. Let me just add this, and then we quit. When it comes to baptism, you think about water baptism, that which places, puts us into Jesus Christ. Baptism has always been for remission of sins. Jesus spoke those words back in Mark 16, 15, 16. They've been spoken before. He's the first to speak these words. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism shows the wisdom, the manifold wisdom, I should say, of Almighty God. Now, neighbor, don't forget that. When it comes to love, what do you know about love? Well, I know about love. Somebody said, I learned from my mother. Where'd she learn it? Where'd she hear? Well, we love. And we love him because he first loved us. Well, neighbor, love came from God. What did Jesus tell the lawyer in Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40? The lawyer came, he wanted to know and inquiring of Jesus, what is the great? What is the most important? Of all the commandments, which would you say is the most important, Lord? Jesus didn't have to think. Sometimes I can think and I still miss it. But Jesus responded very quickly. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all your very being. All your very being. Put forth every effort, your best effort. And then he said, there's a second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's upon these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. But you know that love, and it's shown in so many different ways. Love sometimes is just, how are you? I missed you. You know, love can be a kind word. Love can be taking dinner to a shut-in. Love can be going over, and if you understand what James 1:27 is talking about, when it talks about visiting, you know, visiting the widows and the fatherless, it's more in James 1:27 than just going by and saying, hi, come on back and tell a few church members, I went over and I saw a brother and sister so-and-so, and I went to the hospital, you know. What are their needs? Did I make sure that their needs were met? Listen to me, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's love. That's love. Love shows the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. Well, I'm not smart enough to come up with something like love. Not in a billion, not in a zillion years. But I am smart enough to turn over here and see the examples that are given. And how love, how people exercised, how people practiced it. How the men and women of God, how they practice love. I know why these examples. I know why these commands are here, these commandments are here. They're for me. They're for you. They're for all of us. Neighbor, do you show love? Do you? When someone needs you, and you know that they need something, you just soon turn that over to another brother or sister in Christ. It might never get done if you don't do it. You know, my Bible teaches, if you know that there's something good to be done. And we talked about this in Brother John Sellers' class, James 4, verse 17.
Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's talking about and speaking of the sins of omission. If you know there's a good work that needs to be done, don't wait on the elders. Don't wait on the deacons. Don't wait on your favorite song leader. Don't wait on some other man or woman. You know, you need to do that yourself. And then you know it's been done. It's been accomplished. And you know something else? Ephesians 3 verse 21 goes hand in hand with this. You don't need any credit and any praise. But all the churches and all the ages, it said, just let Jesus Christ receive the praise. You and I praise. That's going to come later. You don't need that. Let Jesus receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. It was he who died for the church. You haven't died for the church. You're just trying in your meek, humble way to live for Jesus Christ. Faith. While faith shows the manifold wisdom of God, your faith is what brought you here this morning. And hopefully your faith will cause you to return this evening. And your faith, if you have the right kind of faith and the Bible faith, I tell you, it'll bring you back Wednesday evening. That shows the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. Man could come up with something like faith? Never. Never. I look at the five acts of worship. I look at preaching, teaching. I look at the giving of our means. I look at the Lord's Supper, the emblems. I look at the singing. I look at the prayers that you and I engage in, and I see the manifold wisdom of Almighty God that shows the variegated wisdom of a Heavenly Father. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 8 through 11. In the church, here's the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. It's that simple, friend. Brother Sellers taught this morning from, see if I can remember, 1 Timothy 5, John, verse 25, about good works. And he posed this and he asked the people, are you known for good works? I'm going to ask you the same thing. Because, see, several of you weren't out here for his class. He's just talking to the adults here in the auditorium. I want to talk to all of you now. Since I have you here, I want to talk to you. You know you're created in Jesus Christ and the good works that God before ordained that you should walk in them? You know where you find that in Ephesians 2 and verse 10? You know Ephesians 2 verse 5 and Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we talk about that because we say, oh, we're saved by the grace of God. Through faith, we know how that works. That's worked on me. And I appreciate that. Have you overlooked verse 10? You're created in Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus, unto good works. What's your purpose of being here? Why are you saved? To try to save others. To try to reach as many people as possible. Sometimes that might even be your own family. But you're saved. I'm firmly convinced that you're saved to save others. And good works will help you to do that. Are you known, brethren, for good works? Or again, do you sit around and just let everybody else do it? I learned a long time ago as a member of the body of Christ, if I wait on everyone else, the job will never get done. God says, Gary, the commandment is to you. It's to you. You learn your lesson well. And it might just be that maybe we have some inactive church members and maybe they're not known for good works, but I tell you how it works. You can be a positive influence on your brethren that maybe have kind of gone to sleep. Maybe they kind of dozed off. I tell you what. Try to take some of those people with you as you practice your good works. That'll help those people to see what they can be, what they should be, and what God expects of them. But I see good works. In the church, it shows the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. Did you notice that all these things that we're talking about here, God is behind it all? That shows the manifold wisdom of the variegated wisdom of Almighty God. Salvation of souls. We talked about Romans 1:16. This is what God devised, and this is what he came up with. And I tell you, man, I don't care how smart he is. I don't care how intelligent. I don't care how astute he claims to be. He'll never improve upon it. And that's a simple scheme of redemption. It's taken place in God's mind a long time ago. God said to himself, this one's going to save people. And I'm going to send the Christ. And it's God the Father. I tell you this morning, and I go on record to say that it's God the Father who put his son really on the cross. You can talk about the Jews and you can accuse the Romans. God the Father. God the Father allowed his son to go to the cross. He's behind it. He did it. That's how much our eternal Father loves us. He wants us to be saved. That shows, does it not, the manifold wisdom of Almighty God? You ought to appreciate, neighbor, the wisdom of God. Mercy. You can't be saved without grace. We call it God's unmerited favor. Where would you and I, where would we be without the mercy of Almighty God? You've learned it, and you learned your lesson well. Why can't we learn, brethren, in the church to be merciful to others? Did you not learn that in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? How you need to be merciful? You're going to obtain mercy? Is he not saying that you need to show some of it yourself? If you want it, you know you need it, you know you appreciate it, then be merciful unto others. Does it mercy prove to us and show to us the manifold wisdom of Almighty God? But I want to leave this with you, and then I'm going to shut up this morning. All that eternal wisdom, all that variegated wisdom, all that manifold wisdom of God, it's seen, good people, right in the church. Again, that's not my opinion. That's what Paul said. I believe the Apostle Paul, he's speaking now by inspiration. He knew what he was talking about. He has God's stamp of approval. I can't improve upon that. And you could, by the way, you could add your own list. You could go right on through the New Testament and just talk about other things. You'd say, well, yeah, doesn't this show the manifold wisdom of God? Yes. Yes. But several of these things that we've talked about here this morning in closing. Practice those things. Practice those things. All this reflects the wisdom of Almighty God. My friend, let Jesus Christ be seen in you, the Lord of glory. We sing the song many times, He is my everything. We're speaking of Jesus Christ in that song. I've led it a few times. I've tried to lead it. Is he your everything? Christ is our hope of glory. Well, Paul said to those at Colossae, he said, he is our everything. He's our all. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who went to the cross, the one who established his church, and you and I can be part of it. All this shows the great manner full wisdom, eternal wisdom of Almighty God. You hear this morning, you're not a New Testament Christian. We talked about the scheme of redemption. We talked about God's plan of salvation. You come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you repent this morning? Would you turn your back upon sin? Do you turn to God? You know, it's not just enough to quit sin. I've heard brethren say that repentance, it just means that you stop sinning. Brethren, that's not enough. A drug addict can give up his drugs, but if he doesn't turn to God and make himself right and obey the gospel, he's still lost. It's not enough to just quit sin. Well, I've quit with sin now. Sin, you know, we come to him and say, I've fallen out with sin. I just stopped sinning. Have you turned your life? Have you given it to God? Is it that part of repentance? Turning away. Quit sin, sure. But turn to God. What was it said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, to those at Thessalonica? That they had given up and turned from their idols. And I thought verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 1 said something else. Did those people, after giving up the idols or turning from the idols, does it not teach that they then turn to serve the true and the living God? That's repentance, people. That's what God calls upon you today to do. Confess you believe that Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. You'll never in your lifetime confess a sweeter name, a better name, because there's not a better name than Jesus the Christ. Are you willing this morning to be baptized for remission of your sin? Are you willing this morning, after completing your obedience to Jesus Christ, to dedicate your life to Him, to live for Him from now on? If he went to the cross and gave his all for me, surely I can give my life. As short as it's going to be, surely I can give my life to him, to his cause, in his service. But if you're here and you've wandered away, how can we help you? You that have fallen by the wayside, you who've fallen from grace perhaps, you who maybe need to come back and renew things, maybe you need to recommit, rededicate your life. How could we help you? We stand here this morning to assist you. Brother Collier and I, we would like to assist you. We would like to help you to go to heaven. That's what preaching the gospel is all about, is to try to save souls. It's try to reach the lost. And sometimes, many times, it's try to help your brethren to stay on the straight and narrow. Or when they've fallen by the wayside, to rescue, to go out, to bring them back. I tell you, a soul is worth saving. My friend, this morning you're here and you're lost. Your soul means something to God. Your soul is worth saving. Your soul is precious to God. Why is your soul important to you? Won't you save it? You save it this morning by your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come right now. Would you do that right now as we stand and sing the invitation?